Luke chapter 9, beginning of verse 23, Luke writes, "And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." This is the word of God. Amen. I think it was junior high, like fifth grade or something, back in my day. Junior high was fifth to eighth grade, so. But it was early junior high and eastern Pennsylvania, and we were going up into the Poconos Mountains to go whitewater rafting. And it was in June. It was had been raining. Snow had been melting off, but things seemed to slow down, and so we scheduled the time for our church to go. And the 3 days before we went, it downpoured. In fact, the company called my dad. My dad had orchestrated it all. They had called him that morning and said, what would normally be like class 1-2 rapids with all the rain is up near fours. If you need to cancel and reschedule, we totally understand. And we're like, you know, it stopped raining. Water moves quickly. Let's go for it. So we all pile in vehicles. We get up there, and they start to give instructions. You know, you get your life vest, and then they start talking about, hey, you know, hold on to these things. Don't hold on to these things, all this kind of stuff. And then they give a really important instruction. If you fall out of the boat, don't fight it. Now think about this for a moment. You're in rushing water. You pop out of the boat. What's the first thing you're doing? I need air, right? What's interesting is that with white water, because of the way it cycles, it's counterintuitive. How many of you have done whitewater rafting? How many of you are aware of what I'm talking about right now? It is counterintuitive, but you are actually supposed to completely relax your body and it will actually pop you up to the surface of the water. It's counterintuitive because we're like, I need oxygen, I need to get up there. Well, we actually had a lady, I think middle age, I don't know, like I said, I was junior high. She could have been 20, if she ever sees this, I apologize. I don't know how old you were. But middle of the rapids, she wasn't in our boat, she was in another boat, and we were like way behind most of the people because for some reason our boat got stuck on a rock and just took water in, kept taking water in until it got heavy enough that it pulled away from the rock. So anyway, we got behind everybody else bailing ourselves out, but they were downriver and sure enough, they hit rapids and she popped out. And they kept looking for her and kept looking for her and kept looking for her. And it wasn't for what seemed like a really long time that she popped up down the river. Finally get her on board, everybody groups up together and they're kind of like, what happened? And she's like, I was fighting for my life. Like you would pop up for a second, you'd grasp breath and it'd pull you right back down. She goes, until I remembered what they said. And I just kind of like, God, if now's the time you're taking me, now's the time you're taking me. And she's like, just relax. And sure enough, it shot her through and popped her up on the other side. It's counterintuitive when we think about the strain and the stress. And this morning, as we look at our passage, I think that Jesus explains that fulfillment in life is counterintuitive. Fulfillment in life is counterintuitive. As we look at our passage here, I actually want to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 16 for a moment. Because in Matthew and Mark, the passage follows a little different occurrence. Luke just doesn't record this part of it in his gospel. But Matthew chapter 16, if you're there, verses 13 through 20, you know, again, they tweak the words and stuff like that, but it's Peter's confession. Jesus has asked the question, who do people say that I am? And they give a bunch of responses. And then he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter's the one, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he goes on to say in verse 21, From that time on, or from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he, that is Jesus, turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And then we get back to the same passage that we're in Luke. Then Jesus told his disciples. So the context of this whole thing is a little bit important, because what's happening is Jesus has just had them call out, "You're the Christ, you're the one, you're the Messiah, you're the one we've been waiting for." And then he starts to explain what has to happen to him, that he's going to suffer, that he's going to die, he's going to be raised from the dead. And Peter's response to that is, "No way." Peter's the fighter, right? Peter's the one. He's like, "No way, we'll fight till the end. It's not going to happen to you." And Jesus looks at him and says, "No, you misunderstand. You misunderstand why I'm here." And then Jesus turns to everybody that is there. I think Mark references the disciples and the crowds. But after looking at Peter going, "You've got it wrong," he turns and he addresses everybody else. And that's when he begins. And he said to all of them, "By the way, what I'm telling you is about to happen to me." He says to all of them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Jesus turns from rebuking Peter, from correcting the mindset to the rest of the disciples, and he reminds everybody that's present that this is a full life commitment to Jesus Christ. It's about it's a whole lot more than just punching a ticket to get to heaven. It's about, first of all, transformation. It's about transformation. We find in this passage, as we'll go through it, that following Jesus is about transformation, and that transformation is what will lead to fullness of life. Fullness of life is not what happens after we die, but fullness of life is something that we can encounter as we're living right now. Turn to Colossians chapter 2 with me. We're going to start at verse 6, Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." Therefore, as you received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk or live in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Just as you received Christ, that's not the end. And sometimes in our Christian journeys, we're kind of like, "Oh, I did that. I received Christ." And Paul's like, no, you're missing it. It's not the end. Just as you received him, now live it out. Flesh it out. See, I think we get stuck in what somebody's called the knowledge decoy. The knowledge decoy. Many of us think that spiritual growth comes from knowing information. Rather, it comes to every part of our life as we choose whom we will serve. See, it's integrated. It's interconnected. Knowledge is important. And we are called to transformation by the renewal of our mind. But renewal of our mind is not just knowledge, it's how we put knowledge into practice. Just as you've received Christ, just as you know this commitment that you've made, this experience that you've encountered, just as you have that, now live it out. Think about it. We make decisions all the time, don't we? Okay, some of us make decisions all the time. Apparently, this side of the room doesn't make decisions all the time. We make decisions all the time, don't we? Okay, yes. I like what one scholar said. He kind of put it this way. "We made decisions yesterday, and past decisions make me what I am." Right? How many of you made a decision yesterday? Okay, those of you that don't have your hands up, how many of you ate yesterday? You made a decision. Now, it may not have been a decision of what you wanted to eat, but it was a decision to eat or not eat, right? So we made decisions yesterday. We made other sorts of decisions, not just food, but those past decisions make us what we are today. If I decided yesterday that I was going to eat McDonald's all day long and chocolate and supplement it with potato chips, then probably when I got on the scale this morning, it made me what I am today. Right? Right? And the weight that I was trying to lose probably went the opposite direction. Decisions we made yesterday make me what I am today. Tomorrow, he says that future dreams give us energy. Like, I'm in this position that I'm looking ahead. If I have the opportunity to make that decision, here's how I would decide. And so it gives me energy moving ahead. If I ever hit a point in time when I have enough money in retirement, here's what I'm going to do with retirement, right? And it gives us, some of us, it gives energy to be like, hey, there's hope for the future, and I can look at that. But that's tomorrow's decisions. Yesterday's decisions make us what we are today. Tomorrow's decision give us energy for future dreams. Today counts as the most important day of our life, because today I make decisions that impact tomorrow. Today's decisions impact who I am tomorrow. And Jesus says, those who desire to come after me, that is those who follow me. The verb tense for this language right here, it implies a decision that's been made in the past, but is continuing to be fleshed out. It's an ongoing decision occurring presently. The choice to follow Jesus is intended to be a choice to continue to follow Jesus. Just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, now walk it out. Spiritual growth is a choice each day, each moment. You can choose to close your eyes and take a nap right now. Or you can choose to say, God, what is it that you want to speak to me right now? Not Terry, God. And I'm not saying you call me God. I'm just saying, listen to God's voice. Jesus shows us how transformation is related to these choices. First of all, he says self-denial. Look back at our passage again. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, that's that call to the continuous following of him, then let him deny himself. A willful choice of surrendering one's own preferences and worldly desires. Literally, denying one's self. One's personal worldly interests, one's worldly desires, one's worldly perspectives, one's worldly attitudes. Denying ourselves looks different in different contexts. For example, those of us who might be parents, it's not just seeking our desire. Hey, look, I can recall numerous times when our kids couldn't, you know, fend for themselves, and I'm like, I need sleep. I need sleep. And there were times that I wanted to just let my kid cry or kids cry so that I could get some sleep. I wanted, you know, the latest AirPods. They weren't around when my kids were growing up. So, you know, I wanted the latest AirPods with active noise cancellation and turn on some soothing music and lay there and go, you know what? I know they're not going to die. But self-denial is going, look, my first responsibility right now is to them. It's to say, how do I serve my child with my time and my energy, bringing them to Jesus? That doesn't mean that we ignore self-care. It doesn't mean that if we're married and we have kids that we don't care for our spouse. But it does go, huh, I could watch that extra episode of fill in the blank. Or I could deny self and I could spend the time with my kids. I could spend the time and, you know, put an iPad in their lap or give them some toys to entertain themselves, and I can kick back and relax and enjoy this, or I can invest myself into them as they're growing up. How about as a spouse? It's not just asking what that person can do for me. It's actually denying self and going, what does my spouse need from me today? Actually, it's even a step further. Self-denial is not just what does my spouse need from me today, but what can I do to go above and beyond what my spouse needs from me today? Self-denial. Neighbors. That's always fun to talk about, isn't it? But really, asking the question, how can I ultimately be of service and show concern for the life of the neighbors that are around me? How about work? We like to talk about work, or not. We like to avoid work, right? Colleagues at work. How about instead of how can I advance myself in this company, how can I help my colleague succeed in this company? Same thing is true about our as an employee, maybe starting to ask the question, how can I advance the company? How can I advance the supervisor? Rather than in this downtime jumping on social media or shopping on Amazon or catching the latest YouTube video clip or whatever it might be. Self-denial. In church, I guess we're here, we should talk about this one. How do I set aside my preferences for one another? Self-denial. How do I set apart my preferences for one another? Paul talks about this. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk or live in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. What's the calling to which we've been called? Follow Jesus Christ. Follow Jesus Christ. He says, walk in the manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity. Do you know eager to maintain the unity requires that we deny ourselves at times? Paul talks about it in Philippians. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. It doesn't mean he doesn't talk about it in Colossians either, but Philippians chapter 2. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. I like how he puts this, if there's any. He's kind of reaching out. I almost feel like he's talking to them, grasping, like, if there's any of this in you whatsoever, because you don't seem to be treating each other as if there is. But if there's any of it, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. There it is, self-denial. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then he explains it with the mind of Christ. How about self-denial and following Jesus? Right now, as I get ready to make a decision in this moment of time, is it what Jesus wants or is it what I want? Is it what Jesus wants or is it what I want? I recently met up with a young individual. I'll try to keep this as generic as possible. Met up with a young individual wrestling through life. I mean, that's the story of all of us at some point in time, right? Wrestling through life. What am I supposed to do? Where am I supposed to be? I don't know if where I'm at right now is the right place, all this kind of stuff. And over, we had to come back to the question of, do you know what God wants? Do you know what God wants? I think I do. You think you do. Do you know what God wants? Well, yeah, I'm pretty sure that I do. Well, how are you sure that you do? Like, is this something that has been affirmed in your life over and over? Have your parents spoke this over you? Have friends affirmed it? Have other people? Yeah, I'm pretty sure it is. So I had to look at this young individual and I go, then why are you running away from Jesus? Why are you running? If you know what God is calling you to do, then to not do it is running away from Jesus. And then we begin to wonder, why is our life so filled with a lack of peace? Deny yourself. It's a choice we make. It's an intentional choice that we make. Transformation and ultimately fullness of life doesn't happen while I refuse to surrender my desires, while I refuse to surrender my preferences, while I refuse to surrender my ways. And here we go. You ready? This is big for us in 2025 in America this morning, sitting in church, while I refuse to surrender my rights. Ouch. I had a brother who was quoting another person. I wish I could remember who the quote was from originally now, but it went like this. As a Christian, the only right that you have and that I have is that we have no rights. The only right that I have is that I have no rights. That is self-denial. But Jesus doesn't stop with self-denial. As if that's not painful enough, he doesn't stop with self-denial. He goes on, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. That is, not only am I supposed to deny it, I'm supposed to release it. And let's get down to the point. By the way, staros is the word. It's originally a stake. It's like a vertical stake, something in an upright position. As the Romans fine-tuned crucifixion, it took on the imagery of the cross that we know. Prisoners had to carry the horizontal beam to their actual crucifixion. So if the crucifixion wasn't enough, they had to carry that beam. But see, it's not merely an image of self-denial, which he's already talked about. It's an image of death by execution. Did you hear this? It's not just self-denial, but when Jesus says, take up the cross daily, he's saying all of those things that I've just told you to deny, I'm telling you to execute right now. I'm telling you to release it. That stake could be a boundary marker, the staros. It could have been a boundary marker. It could have been something that identified my property where things that I have belong to me. And he's like, release it. Take up the boundary marker. Destroy it. See, the cross is not the ordinary human troubles and sorrows. Here's where we get mistaken in our journey. The cross is not the, oh, woe is me. My neighbor won't talk to me now. I mean, some of us celebrate that, but some of us, you know, are saddened by it. My neighbor won't talk to me now, or my coworker won't talk to me. That's not taking up the cross. That's just called life. But sometimes we're like, oh, I'm suffering so horribly. My air conditioner shut down. That's not, I mean, yes, it's suffering as we define suffering. But that's not suffering in taking up the cross. The cross is not our usual disappointments. Here's one for us, and I think as Americans, it's something we can really learn well. Our cross is not disease. It's not disease. I've been struck with cancer. It's my cross that I have to bear. No, it's not. That's just the frailty of life. That's just the result of a broken world. It's the result of sin present in the world. It's not the cross to bear. Disease, death. Death isn't the cross to bear. We're all going to die. It's going to happen. Unless Christ returns first. We're all going to die. Poverty? Poverty's not the cross to bear. I mean, the disciples he's talking to, the people he's talking to, they're in our minds, they're impoverished already. That's not the cross he's calling them to bear. Rather, the cross are things that have to be suffered and endured and lost in service to Jesus. How about being abused for your faith, for your belief system, being at work and being continuously ridiculed, being passed up for promotions, being kept at the bottom of the pay scale because of your faith. That's the cross. Because we have to then go, God, I crucify my desires for achievement. I crucify my desires for, you know, making a certain amount of money. I crucify my desires for fill in the blank because of my faith, and I choose you. That's the cross we're called to bear. About being censored severely. Terry, I don't want to hear from you anymore because you talk about Christianity. And so when we're at work, your job's gone if I hear you say Jesus. And it's not swearing. Your job's gone. Like, I don't come in and give me suggestions. I don't want to hear anything about it. Your faith is too... So zip it. Like, just do your job. That's a cross we have to bear. Persecution for our faith. Suffering at levels that most of us probably don't know and understand. Maybe we can cross over to the air conditioner being out. If you've called every service company in town and they said, oh, you're a Christian, we're not coming to repair it. Then you might be able to say your air conditioning being out is causing a level of suffering because it's your faith that has stopped it from being repaired. Maybe. Self-denial is saying, I can go to any country God sends me without air conditioning because I'll do it for the kingdom. But sacrifice is actually putting it to death. Taking up the cross is actually putting it to death. Again, Jesus is referring to this total life commitment to him. It means death to this world, separating ourselves from the world's values and lifestyle. Again, Paul addresses this. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So many of us struggle with sin in our lives because we refuse to crucify it. We're like, it's not so bad. And so we continue to allow it to dabble. We allow the very fine tentacles to just hover around us instead of pulling out the machete and like chopping off the tentacles and say, you will have nothing to do with me. One of my pastors, as a young adult, had said this to his tree. He spoke it from the platform. He goes, the moment that I entertain pornography on my computer is the moment you will find my computer smashed on the road, because I will throw it out of my office window from my house. That's crucifixion. That's taking up the cross, going like maybe I'm tempted to, linger or something like that, but the moment that it comes to the place where I'm ready to click something is the moment that I'm going to rip it out of the wall and smash it and won't use that technology any longer. That's taking up your cross. In the context of what Paul says here, that if we've been united with Christ, then we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Many of us struggle with sin because we keep playing around with it. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we're just going to pick it up at verse 9. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Why do we lie? The majority of the time, it's to save face. It's to save self. And Paul's like, Jesus and Paul are like, no, deny it. Self-denial. I don't need your approval. I mean, let's be honest, human nature's craving for approval. I don't need your approval. Self-denial. I'm not up here because I want your approval. Trust me, if I was up here because I wanted your approval, I'd be preaching different sermons, okay? I'm not up here because I want your approval. But then, the moment in time that maybe I'm confronted or I'm challenged, and it's easier to lie and save face than it is to be honest, is when I choose to not take up my cross versus taking up my cross and crucifying it. So I can sit here and be like, oh, I don't want your approval. But the moment that comes to a test, am I willing to crucify it and do the things that are necessary to be done? I mean, like if I preach a sermon and I'm sitting here going, I don't care what you think. I don't care how you feel about me. I don't care, like all that kind of stuff. But then one of you comes up to me and says, well, we'll pick on Randy. He's good about it. He's always up front here. He's always, you know, you want Will picked on instead. Okay, I'll pick on Will instead. Okay, Will comes up to me afterwards and he's like, did you really mean this? And I'm like, you know, if I lose Will at the church, I lose a bass player, I lose this. So, well, you know, maybe you could. That's the moment that I chose not to take up my cross. Taking up my cross is looking at him and going, dude, I love you to death. But yes, what I said is what I meant. Like, that's taking up the cross. It's crucifying the things that drive us. We crucified our life. Now we need to live it as if we've actually done it. Transactionally, it's been complete in Christ. Now, as Paul refers to it elsewhere, we must work out our salvation in fear and trembling. We have to work it out. We have to flesh it out. And part of that is crucifixion of ourself. Bearing one's cross means denying one's own agenda, seeking to serve and follow God completely. Wow, that's painful. Like, I got to deny and I've got to crucify. And it'd be great if he's like, that's it. But he doesn't end there, does he? He says, if you want to come after me, back at our passage, if you want to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Pursuit. What am I actually spending my energies going after? He says, you've got to deny yourself, you've got to crucify it, and then you need to pursue me. Once we deny ourselves, our ways, our human desires, and release all that's been holding back. See, the self-denial and the crucifixion is to break the chains that have been holding us back. Does that make sense? Like it's the we've been in bondage, right? The crazy thing is Christ has already broken the chains, and we're kind of standing here like, I still can't move. And he's like, no, I broke the chains. I did it. I did the work for you. And we're like, yeah, but I still can't move. Or maybe I just like, you know, I like this perspective. I like to see bars around me. I like to see, you know. No, Christ breaks it. We realize we're set free. We put it all aside. We release it all. But then we got to go somewhere and do something. We can't just stand there and look around and go, oh, wow, that's, wow, my hands move. Huh, what do you know? We like have to pursue something. And he goes, so then follow me. This verb follow is present tense. It implies it's something we are choosing to do every moment of our day. It's a constant call from Jesus, a constant choice we must make to follow him. And this is in contrast to following the world and all that the world has to offer. The ability to follow Jesus flows out of the other two choices of denying and crucifying. If we empty ourselves of self, we have to fill ourselves with something. And Jesus is like, if you don't fill it with me, you're going to have self coming back at a vengeance. So I have to choose to follow Jesus. Following Jesus is not a casual, well, if I'm feeling up to it attitude. Maybe I feel like it today. Maybe I don't. It's an intentionality. It's a purposeful following, pursuing after Jesus. Following Jesus means I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. By the way, one of the things we need to walk away from this whole conversation with is a reality that following Jesus is never stagnant. It's either moving forward or it's moving backward. It's never sitting still. If we're in a place where kind of like, oh, this feels really good, Jesus, I'm just going to hang out here, then you've already started the backward slide. So he calls us to transformation through self-denial, through releasing and crucifying and through pursuit. But then he goes on to tell us about the promise of the fullness of life. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? See, one of the things we need to come to this passage and the words of Jesus with is this realization that Jesus' words are not a hopeful approach. Well, I sure hope that Jesus' words come true. Jesus' words are a promise of reality. Jesus isn't just teaching wise words, he's teaching truth. So if he said it, he means it, and we're called to live it out. Do we understand that to ignore what Jesus says here, because it's tough, the whole idea about denying ourselves, crucifying our life, following him, and then going down here, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What does it profit him? Do we understand that to ignore this teaching of Jesus is to reject Jesus? To ignore this teaching of Jesus is to reject. Oh, no. I believe in Jesus. Then follow his words. Well, I don't like those. Well, then you've rejected Jesus. No. I believe Jesus died for my sins. That's great. If you believe that, then he says, follow me. Yeah, but that's tough stuff. And I think that was culturally relative at that point in time. I don't think it's what he really meant. Then you're rejecting Jesus. Is this not what we see all over the place nowadays? We pick and choose the things of Jesus. And if we want to go to the political side of things, liberals and conservatives do the same thing. They just pick different passages. But we pick and choose what works for us. Now, see, to pursue, to attempt to gain the world is to lose my soul. And what Jesus is saying is that fulfillment is found in doing step one of transformation. It's to deny myself, it's to crucify it, and it's to pursue Jesus. The real joy that Jesus offers is found in releasing the world and all that it has to offer. And this is counterintuitive because we live in this world. We're raised in this world. This world is always speaking into us. If you listen to the radio, I don't say this somewhat cautiously, but I don't care what it, if you're listening to KTSY or K-Love or, I don't know, what, 93 Rock, I don't know what the rock stations are around here, or country, or what, if you're listening to anything, the world is speaking into you. You're like, no, not K-Love, not, have you ever heard an advertisement on there? Yep, if you've heard an advertisement, then the world's speaking into you, right? I mean, it could be an advertisement for another church. I'm going to say this somewhat cautiously, and yet seriously, have you ever thought, oh, it'd be really cool? Maybe, you know what, that church is larger and is offering more things. Maybe that's where I should go. Well, do you pause and go, Jesus, is that where you want me to go? I mean, there's advertisements, Christian advertisements, non-Christian advertisements, secular advertisements. I mean, it's all over the place. Just go drive down the highway and you see billboards. But fulfillment is not in pursuing the things of this world. And it's counterintuitive because this world is all around us and this world calls us to pursue itself. Do you remember these couple guys named Ezra and Nehemiah? We spent a little time going through those books. Remember Ezra and Nehemiah? A couple minor prophets along the side. I was just reminded in the past couple of days of this, and I was like, wow, just the way God works. Remember how they were given permission to go back and rebuild the temple? Even the articles of the temple were pulled out and given to them to take back with them and all this kind of stuff. And so they start the process, and then what happens? Remember, they get some countrymen who are a little upset that they started the process. So they write back to the king, who has now transitioned. Kingships, not transitioned. Just want to clarify. And that king orders an edict because he found that they were rebellious people to stop the temple advancement. So they stop the temple advancement, swap kings again, and they order a review of everything. And he finds up in his summer palace some note about, oh yeah, that king way back then told them to rebuild. Now, I want to pause because, again, this is very real to us today. So they're told to build. They're told to stop building. Here's our human American nature. Ready? How dare you tell me to stop building? Right? Let's be honest. How dare you tell me to, I don't know, stop going to church because of some infection that's out there? How dare you tell me to stop whatever? I have my rights. Except the only right that you have is that you have no rights. But would we not rise up and be like, no way, we're gonna fight. We are gonna fight this. Now Israel chooses not to do that. You advance forward again, they get this other edict, Summer Palace writes it. And he goes, yep, you know what? You're right. That leader, two leaders before, told you to rebuild. And I'll tell you what, you know what? You're supposed to be rebuilding that thing. Not only am I going to give you permission to rebuild. Anybody remember what he tells them? What? He tells the leaders of the area, by the way, you're paying for them to rebuild. You're paying for them. See, here's the picture that I'm trying to paint. We think we know how to do it and the right way to do it. And sometimes when we don't listen to what God wants us to do, we end up paying for it. If they had kept doing it, they would have paid for everything along the way. Instead, maybe the hand of God actually had them stop so that years later, God could find a different way that they wouldn't have to pay for it. Maybe, just maybe. And sometimes when we get infuriated about an injustice, a violation of my rights, maybe rather than fighting back, we should pause for a moment and go, okay, God, what are you doing here? And what do you want me to do here? Because maybe God has plans for a greater justice to be served than to resolve your injustice temporarily. But see, we're stuck on thinking we know what fullness of life means. And Jesus says, no, no, no. A fullness of life is when you surrender it all to me and you let me have control. Pursuing this world is spiritual suicide. Pursuing this world rather than Jesus is spiritual suicide, and we'll never find fulfillment. Every person is confronted with a choice about denying himself, his reputation, his or her desires, his or her comfort, or living for the world and himself, and in the end, denying Christ. Real fullness of life comes counterintuitively as we reject all the world has to offer and pursue Jesus. And then he goes on and he says, let me give you assurance of that. Again, back to our passage. Verse 26, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed, when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words. ashamed. It's a word that signifies this internal reaction of embarrassment, of disgrace, of a reluctance to be associated with something or someone. Often it's in a context where one's commitment is tested by fear or public reproach. So ashamed of Jesus is when I choose to follow the patterns of this world and what the world has to offer because I don't really care for what Jesus says and has to offer me. And look at what Jesus says. Ashamed of me and of my words. Ashamed of me and no, Jesus, I believe in you, you're my Savior, you've done it, then you're ashamed of my words because you won't follow the things that I've laid out. No, I'm not ashamed of your words. Well, then do them. See, this is tough to embrace. But those who are unwilling to be transformed by Jesus through all the stuff that we've talked about above that have disappeared now from the screens, Jesus will be ashamed of when it really counts. The ticket to heaven was never the goal. The ticket to heaven was a byproduct of the goal. The goal was to bring us into relationship and followership of Jesus. Jesus saved us to change us, to make us different than we were before. In Jesus leading us, he transforms us to be more like him. Please understand, discipleship, followership, whatever term you want to put in there, is a full-time job. It's not a weekend hobby. It's not something I can go, oh, I'm a believer in Jesus, and on Sundays he can transform me, and that's it. No, it's a full-time job. Just as I'm getting ready to open my mouth to respond to my boss, there needs to be a check to say, is this what I should be doing right now? When I've got free time on my hands, there needs to be a check to say, what am I actually doing with that time? It's a lifestyle commitment. Do we understand discipleship doesn't take a holiday? Followership doesn't take a holiday. We don't make a decision at some point in time and then just hope that it all goes well in the end. The decision we made is expected to result in choices that align with that decision. And the warning and the assurance, because the warning is the assurance. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Because the assurance is this. He or she who is not ashamed of me or my words, I will stand up with and for when I return in all of my glory. It's the reverse of what is written, if you would. If we're going to be ashamed of stuff that Jesus wrote, then he's going to be ashamed of us when he shows up. Verse 27, but I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. A lot of commentators believe that this is what we'll talk about next week with the transfiguration. So I don't really need to talk much about it. Remember, our paragraph breaks, our verse breaks, our topic headers, all of that stuff is not original to the Greek scriptures that we have or Aramaic scriptures or anything like that. They're things that we put in. And so oftentimes we come to 27 and we're like, what in the world does he mean that they're not going to taste death? Oh, that means John was alive until, you know, whatever. Those are all possibilities, and we try to reconcile, but is it possible that verse 27 actually goes right into verse 28? And I think that a lot of commentaries and a lot of scholars are saying, yes, it's tied into transfiguration. So, if you're taking notes, here's the question. Where is Jesus inviting me to greater fulfillment through deeper pursuit of him? Where is Jesus inviting me at this moment in time? Where is Jesus inviting me to greater fulfillment through deeper pursuit of him? Because fulfillment is not in the things of this world. Fulfillment is in the person of Jesus. And so if we're struggling with fulfillment, maybe we're not pursuing Jesus enough in our life. And let me just say, none of us in here can ever pursue Jesus enough. Because we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. We can always grow in our pursuit and deepen our pursuit of him. Let's pray together. Father, this morning it'd be easy to walk out and be like, oh, that was good. Or that wasn't good. Or whatever in between. And yet, you've given us a hard truth to wrestle through. Father, there are some of us in here that that we hear this and we start to question our salvation. And yet, Father, would you show us a reflection of our journey, showing us that we are growing in you, we are being transformed by you. Father, there are some of us in here that are a little bit arrogant about our salvation, and some of us need to be reminded of this truth that if there's anything in us that we find shameful about you and your words, that it's going to be problematic in the end. God, we recognize that this world is in our face. It's always promising fulfillment. It's always promising life. It's always promising joy. And yet we hear your words that say it's all a lie. I ask that you would help us this morning to believe the truth that you have already spoken. That we would choose to deny ourselves. That we would choose to crucify the things of this world every moment of every day, and we would fill that space with a pursuit of you and more of you. And then, Father, in that, we would find the assurance of who we are in you, sons and daughters of the living God. So this week, Lord, would you cause us to be more attentive, more alert, more conscientious of the choices that are offered to us and the decisions that we make, so that we might make better decisions to glorify you. We ask it in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.